2 Thessalonians 1, the first four verses. Paul and Silvanus, that's the same person as Silas in the Bible, and Timotheus, that's the same person as Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, that's why the epistle is called Thessalonians, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That means that's appropriate, it's right. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now look back at verse 3. The Bible says we are what? Bound to thank God always for you, brethren. All right, now, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I'll give you the background of that. He's discussing what's going to take place when the rapture of the church takes place, what's going to take place on this earth. And he says, those who have heard the truth and have rejected it, their day of grace is over, because the Lord is going to send them strong delusion and they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist. Verse 12, that they all might be damned, that is, eternally separated from God, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look back at verse 13. The Bible says there, but we are what? Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Dear Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. Oh, give us curious minds to know what the Word of God says, but hearts hungry to respond, already surrendered to respond to the Word of God, spirits that are instructable, moldable. Please, God, use the Word of God in a powerful way in our lives this morning. May it change us, encourage us, transform us by the renewing of our minds, those of us that know You as our Savior. And for anyone listening that does not know You, may it be used to convict them of their need of Christ and bring them to saving grace and faith this morning, I pray, for Jesus' glory. Amen. The two texts that I have read from this little book of 1 Thessalonians, they have something in common which I kind of emphasize so that you'd pick up on it. In both of them, the Apostle Paul, writing, of course, by the divine revelation of God, he stated that he and his missionary partners, they're identified here in verse 1 as Silvanus and Timothy, or Timotheus, same people as Silas and Timothy, other places in the Bible. But he, by divine inspiration, stated that he and his partners were bound to be thankful. We saw that in chapter 1, the third verse, chapter 2, the 13th verse. And in both cases, he says that they are bound to be thankful for the members of the church at Thessalonica to whom they were writing this epistle. Now, is there any doubt in any of our minds that we are not as thankful as we should be for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We really aren't. Even in our own church, I'm afraid that we are not as thankful for each other as we ought to be. We just kind of take things for granted and take each other for granted until that a person is no longer with us. It may be that they move away because of moving to another location. It may be that they're taken home to be with the Lord by way of death. But it's usually not until ever that they have left us, for whatever the reason, that we realize how important they really were to us. And we need to pray that God would help us to appreciate each other more than we do. Amen? And as I was preparing the message this week, I kept thinking about people who have been in our church. Most of them, the reason they're no longer with us is because they're now with the Lord. But I kept thought, my goodness, they were so important to us. And we just kind of took them for granted, just assumed that they were always going to be here. And the things that they've done, they just, you know, they'd always be done. And then they're gone. And we miss them greatly. May God help us to not be so careless and taking each other for granted in our church family. I think it is especially interesting to note that in writing to the Thessalonians, the apostle and his missionary companions, they wrote that they were bound to thank God for these people in the church at Thessalonica. Now, bound is a rather strong word. It denotes an obligation to fulfill that needs to be fulfilled, such as the obligation to pay a debt that you owe, that you've committed to. Otherwise, these people had been such a blessing to Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus that they realized that if they did not thank God for these people, that they would be failing to fulfill their obligations. That's interesting, isn't it? Listen, it's just not something you ought to do. But he says, if we fail to do this, we're bound to do this, just as surely as we're bound to pay our debts or fulfill our other obligations. If we don't thank God for you people, then he says, we're not going to be fulfilling our obligation before God. And interestingly, I find this, in our materialistic society, which has contaminated our churches, sad to say, but our churches have been contaminated with the world, and we live in a very materialistic society, and our churches have been contaminated by materialism. We tend to measure everything, and even our churches, by dollars and facilities and things of that nature, instead of non-material things. Shows how we've been contaminated by the world. But in our materialistic society, which has contaminated our churches, we tend to think that the only way that God can bless us through someone else is to use this to give us something of monetary value. If not cash in itself, some kind of gift that we prize. We think that's about the only way that God can bless us. Now, certainly, that is one way in which God uses people to bless us. I thank God for everybody who's ever done anything for me. I've had people give me money. I've had people give me other things. I had someone many years ago, not here, but so many years ago, actually gave me a car one time. And I'm thankful for all of those things. But I want you to understand that monetary things are not the only way that God uses people to bless us. It is only one of the many ways that He uses people to bless each other. And we can be a blessing to each other in a lot of other ways than just monetary things. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul, in writing to these Thessalonians, he does not mention them assisting them with their material needs in either one of my texts. Neither one of them. Though it's absolutely certain if you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul that their material needs were great. Yet he doesn't say, I want to thank you for the way you met my material needs. In fact, he went to a lot of effort to point out to them that he and Silas and Timothy, when they were there with him, that they had deliberately and laboriously avoided taking any support of any kind from them. That is, any money at all from them. He said, we had a right to do so, but we went out of our way. In fact, we worked with our own hands to support ourselves to keep from taking any money from you. And he said, here's the reason. He said, it's because of what we observed in your congregation. He said, we observed that there were some people among you that they tended to be lazy. And if they saw you paying us for the work and the service that we gave to you and ministering to you spiritual things, then they would also suddenly get called into the ministry and expect you to finance them. And he said, because we saw they were deadbeats in the church like that, we decided not to take a dime from you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." Otherwise, we didn't even eat a free meal at your house. "But we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." He says, you know what we did? We worked with our own hands and paid our own way when we were among you folks. And then in verse 9, he says, "Not because we have not power," that is, not because we don't have the authority or the right to. He said, that's not why we didn't take your money, "but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So Paul says the only reason that we didn't take any money from you when he was there is we saw that there were some deadbeats in your congregation. And they would try to use the fact that you paid us, I'd try to use that as proof that you ought to pay them when they weren't willing to hit a lick at a snake, as we used to say where I came up at. Amen? And so because of that, he took no money, and therefore, when he talks about what he's thankful for among them, he's not saying, "I thank you for anything you gave me monetarily," because he had refused to take anything from them. Now, everything that I've said so far, it has been to kind of hang a meaningful backdrop to enhance your appreciation and your understanding of the two texts that I've got before us here this morning. Now, Lord willing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach on the first text this morning. And if I finish that, I'll preach on the second text this afternoon. If I don't finish the first one this morning, I may just finish the first one this afternoon and we'll get to the next one some other time. But you got kind of got the backdrop there. Here Paul writing to Christians, never received a dime from them. But he says, "I want to thank God for you folks here. You've been a special blessing to me." And it wasn't because of money, but you've been a special blessing to me. Now, there's three things that he emphasizes that he's thankful for. And we can learn from this. These are things that we ought to be thankful for each other about. Otherwise, when we look at other members of our church, we ought to be able to say, "I thank God for this about you." And it may also stimulate our thinking to think about other reasons we ought to be thankful for each other. But there's three things in particular that he gives here. The first one is this. It's found in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says this: "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your" what? "Your faith groweth exceedingly." So, he's first of all thankful for the fact that their faith is just growing by leaps and bounds. Now, this is the book of 2 Thessalonians. The reason it's called 2 Thessalonians is because Paul had written a previous epistle to them, which is right before it in your Bible, the book of 1 Thessalonians. So he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and a little bit of time passed, and then he writes 2 Thessalonians. I want you to back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, keeping in mind what we said that he's thanking the Lord for here in 2 Thessalonians. He's thanking them for the growth of their faith. But we go back when he wrote the previous letter to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and following. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, the same three men, unto the church of the Thessalonians, the same people, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your" what? "Your work of faith." So back in the previous epistle, he says, "I want to let you know, I thank God for your work of faith." Now, the fact that their faith was working indicates that their faith was a living faith. It was not a dead faith. For the Bible tells us that faith without works is what? It is dead. James tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And in the same chapter down in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And then on down at the last verse of that of James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he says to them, in the first epistle, he says, I am thankful for your works of faith. That is, you've got a faith that's alive. It's doing something. You're not just standing back and saying, yes, I believe. You're doing something because you believe. There's a big difference, amen? And so he commends them for their work of faith. But in that first epistle, he not only commended them for their work of faith, but I want you to look over at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Remember, this is before, sometime before he wrote 2 Thessalonians, from which I've taken my text. Now in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he's been thankful for their work of faith. It's a living faith. But then when we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and following, he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you all, for all the joy wherewith you joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your what? Faith. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, I thank God for your work of faith. But in chapter 3, he says, there's some things lacking in your faith. And I want God to let me come see you again that I can help you overcome those things that are lacking in your faith. Now, you mark this down. Every saint has faith in God. But every saint's faith is lacking to some degree in some way or another. I don't know of anybody that knows the Lord that would say, my faith is as strong as I would like it to be. There's something lacking in all of our faith, is there not? I find myself in great sympathy with that dear father. You read about him in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. He brings his son who is possessed with what the Bible calls a foul spirit. And this demon that's possessing this boy is trying to kill him. And the disciples have not been able to cast the demon out. And the Lord walks up. And the Lord says something like this to the man. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that dear father says this, Lord, I believe. That means he has faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou my what? Unbelief. I've got faith, but I've also got unbelief. My faith is lacking some things. God, I need you to strengthen my faith. And I tell you what, that is a common prayer of me, of my own. Lord, I do believe, but God, help my unbelief. My faith can always be stronger, and your faith can always be stronger as well. And so, after commending them in 1 Thessalonians 1 for their work of faith, then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that there's some things lacking in your faith, and then we get over to chapter 1 of the second epistle, which he wrote to them sometime later, and he says, I am so thankful for this, that what? That I'm thankful that your faith groweth exceedingly. Otherwise, the things you're lacking, you're not content to just stay there. Your faith is continually growing. And it's not just growing a little bit, but it's growing exceedingly. It's growing by leaps and bounds. Now, I want you to get this about faith. Faith is never stagnant. Never stagnant. It is always either progressing or digressing. Faith is always either increasing or decreasing. Faith is always either going forward or going backwards, but faith never is still. It does not just, it won't happen. You're going up or down. One way or the other, you're going. And these people, their faith was doing what? It was increasing. It was growing. That which was lacking in their faith, it was being made up there. And Paul says this, he says, the faith of you believers in Thessalonica, it's growing exceedingly. And he says, I want you to know that me and Silvanus and Timotheus, we that went there and labored to start that church, and won most of you to Christ, he says, I want you to know this, that we are just overwhelmed with gratitude because your faith is growing. And you can mark this down. True men of God, they find their greatest satisfaction in the spiritual growth of those that they invested their lives in. This man had not received a dime from these people. But he was found great pleasure, great satisfaction knowing this, that I did not invest my time, my life in those people in vain. That they were saved and they're growing, they're maturing, their faith is increasing. And he says, I want to tell you, I am bound by God to give thanks to you folks for the fact that your faith is growing. May I challenge you this morning, grow your faith for the glory of God, for the sake of yourself, and for the encouragement of those who have invested their lives in you. Grow your faith. It can happen. And it should happen. You say, how can I grow my faith? Well, first of all, by feeding your faith on a healthy diet of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Your faith will never grow if you do not stay in this book. It will never grow. It will starve. It will be anemic. It will be weak if you do not stay in this book. And when I say stay in this book, I'm not talking about just coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's more than a lot of people even avail themselves of. I'm talking about you need to be in this book on your own as well throughout the week. You say, I don't have time. How much time did you watch television last week? How much time did you spend on Facebook last week? Spend as much time in this book as you do on either one of those things, and your faith will probably amaze you at how fast it will grow. No, you need to stay in the Word of God. Another thing is this. You need to exercise your faith. Faith is like a muscle. If you get sick, you may be a strong, muscular person. But you get sick and you be forced to lie in that bed for a month, and when that month's up, you can't hardly get up and walk. You'll probably have to have somebody steady you along and help you along. Why? It's called atrophy. Your muscles deteriorate because you've not been exercising them and using them. And the same is true of your faith. If you do not exercise that faith, it will atrophize on you. It will get weak and anemic. So you need to feed yourself on the Word of God, and you need to also exercise your faith. You feed your body but don't exercise it? What happens? Well, that's a bad thing if you feed it a bunch and don't exercise it any. That'll kill you. You need to exercise as well. And then I would say to you, you need to also stretch your faith. I find this amazing. We read back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. The disciples come to the Lord, and here's what they say in verse 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Man, don't you want your faith increased? Oh, yes, yes. I look at myself and I say, you know, my faith, I believe, is stronger than it's ever been before. But I still think it's a very small faith. I want it to grow. It's got a lot of growing to do. And these apostles, these are men of God. They've got a great faith. But they said, Lord, increase our faith. From our standpoint, they have a great faith. And notice what the Lord said. He said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He says, you don't have much faith to begin with. It's just like a little mustard seed. In fact, small. He said, if you had just a faith that was no bigger than a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be thou plucked up and be cast in the sea, and it would happen. And every time I read that, I say, you know, it's interesting that whenever they came to the Lord and said, increase thy faith, the Lord didn't just smack them over the head and say, now you got a bunch of more faith. The Lord laid a challenge out to them, did He not? He laid a challenge out to them. Undertake something impossible. Undertake. That's why I say, stretch your faith. Stretch your faith. Exercise it. And stretch your faith. Take it to new limits. And let the Lord bless and grow that faith. But oh, how we ought to be thankful for the faith that we have amongst our brothers and sisters. Amen? And we ought to grow our faith. It ought to be something, because we realize it honors God and it's good for us spiritually, and it encourages those who have sown their lives into us. But then he says, I want to thank God for something else. Now look back at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is in the meat, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and what? And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now you know this.
That word charity, it's the Greek word agape, and it's translated as love in the Bible as well. It's the same word that's translated as love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so agape'd the world, so charity'd the world, we could say. And so he's talking about their love. So he is thankful for their abounding love for each other. Now, again, we go back to that book that he'd already written them earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in those first three verses, he introduces himself, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. We've talked about that. But then he says also what? Your labor of love. So he had already commended them for their labor of love. Now remember, this is that miraculous agape love. It's a divine love. I am convinced of this. It is a love that only a child of God can experience. Because it is a godly love. And you can have other kinds of love, and you can have lust and all that, but to have this kind of love that's willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of somebody else, not because of what they've done for you, but just simply because you love them. That's just the miraculous divine kind of love. And he says to them, you have a love that has labored. Now, that word labor denotes this, toiling and straining under stress. In fact, the word that's translated here as labor is used 13 times in the Bible, and 5 of those times it's translated as trouble. Otherwise, you're troubling yourself for each other because you love each other so much. Now, that sounds like a pretty strong love, does it not? What can that kind of love be improved on? All right, go back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Remember, in chapter 1, he expresses gratitude for the love that they have for each other. But then in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says to the end, he says this, chapter 3, yes, in verse 12, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. You know what he said? He's commended them for their love for each other. But then he says, I want that love that you have for each other, I want it to grow some more. I want that love that you have for each other, I want it to increase. I want it to increase and abound. And just like faith, all of us have room for our faith to grow. All of us can love others more than we do, can we not? Huh? I look across this sanctuary. There's not one person here that I cannot honestly look you in the eye and say, I love you. Not one person. But I'm going to tell you this, if I'll be honest, there's not one person that in this sanctuary that when I look at you and say, I love you, I could also say, I could love you more. And Paul is expressing in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, you love each other, but I desire us that you love each more other more than you already do. But then, when we get over here to 2 Thessalonians, and he's following that first letter up, and notice what he says in verse 3. He says, chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is in me, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, which we've talked about, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other, what? Abounds. Wow. You're growing in love as well as faith. And he says, man, I'm so thankful for that. Now, you mark it down. I said earlier that faith is never stagnant. And I say the same thing about love. Love is never stagnant either. It is always progressing or digressing. Love is always increasing or decreasing. It is always going forward or it's going backward. That's true in a church. That's true in a marriage. That's true in any relationship you have. Your love is not going to remain stagnant. And we ought to desire and hunger for our love within our church family to what? To grow for each other. To increase more and more and more. And he says this. He says the love of every one of the Thessalonian believers toward each other was abounding. That's an amazing statement. Look at it. Again, verse 3. He says, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of not just most of you in the church, but every one of you all, that's everybody in the church, toward each other abound. Otherwise, everybody in this church just loves each other, and the love for each other is growing more and more and more and more. And oh, what a blessing that was for these men of God. Just like a true man of God finds his greatest satisfaction in the faith of the people growing that he's sown his life into, he also finds great satisfaction in seeing them growing in love for each other. To hear how that they're a loving bunch of people, not divided and bickering and fussing and backbiting all the time, but just loving each other. Oh, that thrills a man of God's heart. They could not have sent Paul enough money to thrill his heart more than he was already thrilled to hear that they were loving each other in that church. That they were getting along. Now, we ought to grow our love, amen? We ought to grow our love as we grow our faith for the glory of God first and foremost. We ought to grow our love as we grow our faith for the sake of ourselves. And we ought to grow our love just as we grow our faith for the encouragement of those who invested their lives in us. We ought to grow our love for the people of God. Now, how can you do that? By walking consistently with the Lord. The Bible says that God is what? God is love. God not only loves, but God is love. And you mark this down. You mark this down. If you walk consistently close to the Lord, He's going to rub off on you. Because He's love. In fact, let me show you something here. 1 John chapter 4. Listen to these verses. 1 John chapter 4 beginning at verse 7. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that word knoweth, it is more than an intellectual thing. It carries with this, it is an intimate, experiential kind of love. You can say, oh yes, I've met God. I know Him. But listen, He's not going to rub off on you like that. But if you walk with God and you have that intimacy with Him, and you get to know Him experientially, I'm going to tell you what, God, who is love, He'll just rub off on you. And that may sound irreverent, but I don't know how better to put it. It just rubs off on you, and you'll love Him. Now, how can you do that? Well, you've got to walk with God. You've got to walk with God to grow that love. And then you need to spend time together with those whom you are wanting to love. Somebody says the absence makes the heart grow fonder. That is only true if you are absent from those whom you normally spend a lot of time with. If I have not spent any time with you and we're separated for a year, my heart's not growing fonder. But I tell you what, I spend time with my wife day in and day out, day in and day out, and you let me be separated from her for a week, and my heart is craving her. My heart is grows fonder. Why? It's because we have been spending time together. And so don't think that spending time away from your church family is going to cause you to love and appreciate your church family more. You want to love your church family more? Get in here and get involved with them. Worship with them. Work together with them. Fellowship together with them. Do things together with them. It may or may not be church-related things, but just spend time together. Love for each other will grow. And so Paul says, I want to thank God, first of all, I want to thank God for you people at Thessalonica. He said, I'm bound to do this just as I'm bound. It's a debt that I owe. It's an obligation I have to thank God and thank you folks for the fact that your faith is not stagnant, that it's growing. And to thank you and thank God that your love is not stagnant, but your love is growing. But then he says something else. And I believe I'm going to have time to cover it here in a few minutes. But he thanks him for the Lord also for their perseverance in their persecutions and the tribulations. Look at verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He's thanking God that they're persevering in spite of all the hardships and the things they're going through. Now, there's three words here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that give us a full picture of the trials that these Thessalonian believers are experiencing. The first one is found in verse 4. It's that word persecutions. And the idea of the word persecutions is this. It means to be pursued. Persecution. Pursued. You see the kinship of the words. Now, if you understand something about the founding of the church in Thessalonica, you'll appreciate this more. You go back to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, here's what we find. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They go there and they start this church. They're on the second missionary journey. And here's what happens in Acts chapter 17. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believe, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Now notice what happens here. There's Jason. He's a new believer. And immediately he's being persecuted. And he's been arrested. And they're basically making him pay a high bond, a bail, to let him go. And then verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable men, honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." You know what they did? They pursued Paul. Now, that is the indication of this word persecution. It means they're being pursued. And these people were so antagonistic to the preaching of the gospel in the city of Thessalonica that when the preacher leaves town and goes to another town, they pursue him in order to cause him problems. And then there's another word in that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's the word tribulations. It's in the fourth verse. It means pressures and troubles. And the Thessalonians, they were experiencing the normal tribulations of life. Listen, everybody has pressures and troubles, do we not? We all have pressures and troubles. I mean, listen, most people I know have electric bill to pay. We have, you know, bills to pay, medical problems and so forth there. But they not only had the normal tribulations or pressures and troubles of life, but they also had the abnormal pressures of life as well because of the persecution that was going on there. And also, we think about other things that they were experiencing there. So they've got all these pressures and troubles. They're actually being pursued by the enemies of God. And then if you went down to verse 5, you'd find the word suffer there. And the word suffer means this, to fall behind or to have needs. Otherwise, because of their faith in Christ, they were losing their jobs. Because of their faith in Christ, they weren't able to keep up with the Joneses, as we would say. So they're falling behind others. And nobody likes to fall behind, amen? And so they got all of these things on them simply because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are suffering. They are suffering greatly here. And Paul let them know. He said, "You know, I want to let you know that I thank God that you're persevering in all these trials." So sad that Christians, professing Christians, are so easy to just throw the towel in and quit. Surrender. Run up the white flag. Dip their colors. Isn't that sad? These people said, "No, sirree. It may cost us everything we've got. They may hunt us down like dogs. But I tell you what, we're going to keep living for the Lord. We're serious about this thing. Our faith is real." Now, so Paul writes, he says, "Now I'm thankful that you're enduring these trials." Now, you need to understand, Paul and his companions here, they're not thankful that the Thessalonians were having a hard time. I'm never thankful when I see a brother or sister in Christ going through a hard time. It breaks my heart when I hear of a pastor friend who's going through a hard time. Whether it's because of physical problems or church problems or whatever. It always grieves my heart. I'm never thankful for that. But what they are thankful for is this. Not that the people in Thessalonica are having a hard time, but that the believers in Thessalonica are persevering in spite of their difficulties. And he says that's rare. And I want you to know something. I appreciate that. And one of the reasons is that he's so thankful is because of the testimony he gave them. Verse 4 he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. You know what he just said? He said, listen here. Other churches that we're starting, they're going through the same things. And whenever that day I go there and I see them, they're going through the trials and the persecution, the tribulations, and they're discouraged. They're thinking about throwing the towel in. He says, hey, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. There's a group of people over there in a church in the city of Thessalonica. And you haven't been through anything like they're going through. And they are refusing to dip their colors. Their faith is growing. Their love for each other is growing. They are staying true to God. They're persevering in this stuff. And I want you to look at them and you know if they can do it, you can do it. And he says, they are being used. You are being used to encourage other churches that are going through hard times. Do we not? You know, it's kind of odd, isn't it? But if we're going through a hard time and we find out somebody else has gone through as hard a time or is going through a hard time, and they're holding up under it, it encourages us, does it not? It encourages. And he says, I'm thankful for that. So, you know what? This tells us as Christians, we need to toughen up. We need to toughen up for the glory of God, for the sake of ourselves, our own testimony, for the sake of those others around us that are watching us. We need to toughen up and just stay right there no matter how bad things get. Amen? And I'm going to tell you what, things can get mighty bad shortly in our nation. It's happening so fast, and we don't know what we're going to face. The storms that we Christians are facing, we're on the verge of facing, are going to demand, I believe, some very strong, tough, dedicated, persevering faith. And we need to do that. And oftentimes when I think about it, when I hear Christians today, we've been so blessed in our society with the liberties and the freedoms that we've had to worship God and serve God, and then somebody slams a door in our face or refuses to take a tract from us, and we think we're martyrs for Christ. And I think about what others have done throughout the world. I say, what's wrong? Are we so ignorant of what the rest of the world has gone through that we do not find encouragement and strength from them? And I think about what the old prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 12:5. He said this, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? If running with the footmen wears you out, what's going to happen when the cavalry comes in? You're certainly not going to be able to stand again. You're not going to be able to stand that. I'm saying that the way we handle our trials and our troubles, it has a lot to do with encouraging other people. A lot to do with encouraging other people. And Paul was thankful for that. You need to understand that. We need to understand that as a church. And we need to understand that as individuals. I know today our society is plagued with depression, is it not? It's plagued with depression. And a lot of times people say this. They'll say this about any sin. Well, the reason I'm like this, you know, it's just genetic. My daddy was like this. My granddaddy was like this. My great-grandfather was like this. And so it's genetic, you know. Drunkenness, they call it disease of alcoholism. They say it's genetic. Being a dopehead is genetic. Being a pervert is genetic. All this stuff here. And they say being always down on the ground, down the dumps and depressed is genetic. I am convinced of this. That a lot of it is due more to the examples that have been set than defective genes. Sometimes people look at me and say, man, you're tough. You know, the way you handle things. It's not my genes. It was the example that was set for me by some people that raised me. and made me be tough. It was examples. And I'm saying we need to set the right example. Now, as your pastor, I want you to understand something. I'm thankful for every member of this church. We're not a big bunch of people, but we are a little group of people whose faith has been tested and tried and proven. Huh? You look around at these dear old saints of God. Huh? Their faith's been tested, tried, and proven. Hmm? There's a lot of casualties along the way. Their faith didn't hold up. And though we're not a big bunch of people, we're a little bunch of people who love each other. And that love has held us together through thick and thin. And there's been a lot of thin, amen? But that love's held us together. And we're a tough little old bunch. We've withstood the pressures of the world to compromise our biblical convictions. We're just a tough little old bunch. Reminds me of a little old boy. I used to be on a board of a children's home down in Florida. And I went down there one time for a week to do some help with some work. And there's a little old boy there, little old ruddy fella. And man, he was tough as he could be. And I named him Lighter Knot. You know what a lighter knot is? It's tough, amen? And every time I'd see him, I'd say, hey, Lighter Knot. And he liked that because he was tough. There was boys there twice his size, but nobody wanted to mess with Lighter Knot. We're like a lighter knot, amen? Maybe we ought to call ourselves a Lighter Knot Baptist, all right? But we've withstood some pressures, and when we're right here, we're just going to hang with it, amen? And I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for you. And I'm going to tell you this. Believe it or not, you're a testimony for the glory of God. And let's learn to give thanks to each other and thanks to God for each other in this church. Amen? Let's do this. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to finish this message at 2:30. All right? Get you a meal and come back for it. But let's stand.